Christmas is a party. Specifically, it's a birthday party for Jesus. And birthdays are meant to be celebrated. It's why we say, Merry Christmas. But ironically, at most Christmas parties, a person whose birthday we're supposed to be celebrating is completely ignored. He's never even mentioned. Although Jesus, as Dave pointed out, is the reason for the season, he's often overlooked or merely mentioned along with Rudolph and Frosty the Snowman and good old Saint Nick and the Grinch and a long list of celebrated characters. But Christmas is a time of celebration, and we learn this from the angel's opening statement to the shepherds in Bethlehem. God has wonderful news for us, causing us to rejoice and celebrate and throw a party. Luke 2:10, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Now that's worth celebrating because it's personal. I bring you. It's positive, good news of great joy. And it's universal for all the people. It doesn't matter who you are or what you've done or where you've been or where you're headed. The news is for you. A national news magazine that I used to read used to have a section called News You Can Use, and that was usually the first part I turned to. Well, the angel brought us news that we can use, and it's the best news. God loves you. God is with you. God is for you. And that brings us real joy. And we need to unwrap joy this Christmas. You will have great joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, is what we read in Luke 1:14. We sing about joy a lot in December, don't we? Have you noticed? We have tidings of comfort and joy. We join voices with carols at, like, how great our joy to the world. But there's just one problem. We aren't always joyful. Oh, we sing the songs and we sip the eggnog and we wrap the presents and trim the tree. And we even say thank you for Aunt Betty's fruitcake. But somehow, in the frenzy of the season, one gift we don't fully open is joy. Why? Well, we usually blame our condition on all the commercialism or on the parties or on the Christmas programs that keep us busy or even the crowded shopping malls. The other day, I had to stand outside in the cold parking lot behind a dozen other people waiting to get into REI because they were at capacity. When I got into the store, and it was wide open. Could go and have fun shopping. But the real reason we sort of subdue and our joy stays wrapped up is simply our selfishness. You see, this isn't some deep theological subject we're thinking about. Being unselfish in attitude strikes at the very core of our being. It means we're willing to forgo our own comforts, our own desires, our own preferences, our own schedules for someone else's, for another's benefit. And that brings us back to Christmas. Perhaps we never fully appreciated that it was Christ's attitude of unselfishness that launched him from the splendor of heaven all the way down to a humble manger in Bethlehem. And later to the cross at Calvary. Look at the Christmas story in simple terms that flowed from the pen of Apostle Paul found in Philippians 2, verses 5 through 6. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. And though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave us his divine privileges. He took on the humble position of a servant and was born as a human being. And when he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Everything that was involved in Jesus becoming human began with an attitude of self and submission. The Son of God willingly came to earth, leaving the angelic hosts who flooded his presence with adoring praise. He unselfishly adopted his role that would require his being misunderstood, abused, cursed, tortured, and then crucified for the joy that was set before him. He accepted his incarnation among us and his dying for us willingly, unselfishly. And what ultimately happened? Look at verses 9 through 11 in Philippians 2. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and earth, under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. God supremely exalted Jesus, and he was welcomed back with open arms, and heaven's applause was the reward for the earthly unselfish satisfied. So this Christmas, it will be our attitude that unwraps the joy, an attitude of unselfishness. And my encouragement to you is that don't put it off until it's a little more convenient. Many will tell you that people will take advantage of you if you live unselfishly, if you don't defend your rights or get even. Chuck Swindoll offers the opposite counsel. God will honor your decision to demonstrate an attitude of humility. You'll find that feelings of hate will be replaced with a relieving flood of peace and happiness. And when we acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord and begin to release our cares and our disappointments and our heartaches to him, we not only keep our equilibrium, but we also keep our sense of humor, and joys multiply when we have someone to bear our burdens. And someday our voices will join the same angelic host that first proclaimed the newborn king. Together we'll make great music. If we willingly humble ourselves as Jesus did, God will help us unwrap the joy that even the angels of heaven cannot experience. Just like a father wants his baby to laugh with glee, God longs for us to experience a deep-seated, deeply rooted joy. You know, God's joy is the difference, quite different from the one promised at the car dealership or a shopping mall. God is not interested in putting a temporary smile on your face. He wants to deposit a resilient hope in your heart. He's got no interest in giving you shallow happiness that results in the heat and melts with adversity. But he does offer you a joy, a heartfelt, honest to goodness, ballistic strong sense of joy that can weather the most difficult of storms. Peter referred to this joy in the opening words of the epistle that we've been studying. Though you have not seen Jesus, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Do you recall who Peter was addressing in his epistle when he spoke of unspeakable joy? He was speaking to God's chosen people who were away from their homes and are scattered throughout the countries of Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia and Asia and Bithynia. Peter was speaking to persecuted Christians who had been driven out of their cities. They were separated from their families. Their rights had been taken. Their property had been taken. Their possessions had been taken. Their futures had been taken. But their joy had not been taken. Why? Because the source of their joy was Jesus. And since no one could take their Jesus, no one could take their joy. What about you? What has been taken from you? Your health, your house? Have you buried a dream, or have you buried a marriage, or buried a friend? Or as you look at these burial plots of life, is your joy buried there too? If so, you may have substituted courageous joy for contingent joy. Contingent joy says, I'll be happy when. I'll be happy if. I'll be happy when I have a new house or a new spouse. Or I'll be happy when I'm healed and when I'm home. Contingent joy depends upon the right circumstances. And since we cannot control every circumstance, we set ourselves up for disappointment. Envision the person who buys into the lie of contingent joy. You know, as a young person, we assume, oh boy, if I can get a car, I'll be happy. They get the car wears out. They look for joy elsewhere. If I get married, I'll be happy. So they get married, and then they're disappointed in their spouse. This goes on through a series of attempts. If we have a baby, or if I get a new job, or if I can retire, in each case, joy will come and then diminish. And by that time that person reaches old age, he or she has ridden a roller coaster of hope, disappointment. We become sour and fearful. Contingent joy turns into wounded people. But courageous joy, however, turns us into strong people. Courageous joy sets the hope of our heart on Jesus Christ. And since no one can take your Christ, no one can take your joy. Think about it. Can death take your joy? No, because Jesus is greater than death. Can failure take your joy? No, because Jesus is greater than your sin. And can betrayal take your joy? No, because Jesus will never leave you. Can sickness take your joy? No, because God has promised, whether on this side of the grave or the other side, He will heal you. Can disappointment take your joy? No, because your plan may not work out. You know that God's plan and will for your life will. Death and failure and betrayal and sickness and disappointment, they cannot take your joy, because they cannot take your Jesus. And He has promised in John 16:22, no one will take away your joy. Is that to say your life will be storm free? Is that to say there'll be no sorrows in your life? No. In this world, you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Your sorrow will not last forever. John 16:20, your grief will turn to joy. In Christ, you and I can find true joy. A joy that'll remain courageous through a storm. And that courageous joy is quick to become a contagious joy. Christians of the New Testament church were not known for their buildings or their denominations or their programs. They were known for their joy and their love. They ate together in their homes, Acts 2:26-47, happy to share their food with joyful hearts. They praised God and were liked by all people. The early Christians were joyful Christians. In fact, you might even argue that that doesn't make sense together. The phrase joyful Christian is redundant. We shouldn't need the adjective because ideally we should have to put joyful. We shouldn't have to put it in front of Christian, but we do. We do because we tend to major in contingent joy, not courageous joy. But God can change that. So assess your joy level. Are you depleted? Do you spread more pessimism, perhaps, than you do hope? If so, God can help you. Grinch-likeness or grimness is not a Christian virtue. Believe that joy is possible. And it isn't him. Don't give in to despair. What Jesus said to his followers, he says to you and I have told you this so that my joy may be with you and be in you, and that your joy might be complete. That promise is in John 15:11. So be open to the possibility of joy from heaven. And joy may be elusive, but it's never gone. Sometimes it just takes some work. My friend Max Lucado again. My friend Jerry has taught me the value of gratitude. He's 78 years old and regularly shoots his age on the golf course. If I ever do the same, I'd have to live to be at least 100. His dear wife Ginger battles Parkinson's disease. And what should have been a wonderful season of retirement has been turned into a season of multiple hospital stays, medication, struggles. There are many days she can't even keep her balance, and Jerry has to be at her side. Yet Jerry never complains. He always has a smile and usually a joke, and he relentlessly beats me at golf. I asked Jerry his secret. He said, every morning, Ginger and I sit together, have our devotions, and sing a hymn. I ask her what she wants to sing, and she almost always says, count your many blessings. So we sing. And when we get to that line that says, name them one by one, we do just that. Recognizing the truth of the many, many blessings that we enjoy. And that does much more to relieve her pain and my anxiety than any of her meds could do. So let's take a moment and follow Jerry's example. Look at the blessings that we have in our life. You see, friends, family, grace from God, the love of God. Do you see all his gifts? And as you look at blessings, note that sorrow will move out the door. Unhappiness refuses to share a heart that's just full of gratitude, thankful, being thankful in all things. John Love had a beautiful lesson today on prayer. And being anxious for nothing, but being thankful, thankful in all things. Speaking of Corrie ten Boom's experience in the prisons of Nazi Germany, being thankful even for the fleas. Grateful. The Lord asked him to replace contingent joy with courageous joy. Ask him to help you anchor to the firm rock on his shoreline. Ask him to show you the joy that cannot be taken. He will stir a revival of contagious joy in your heart. From Chuck Swindoll, my friend Rob came freely telling a story about his young son's challenging life, crying in the telling. Daniel was born with a double cleft palate, dramatically disfiguring his face. He had surgery, but the evidence clearly remains, so people constantly notice and constantly comment. Daniel, however, is unfazed. He just tells people God made him this way. So what's the big deal? He was named Student of the Week, and so he was asked to bring something to show and tell for his classmates. And so Daniel told his mom he wanted to take a picture of his face before he had the surgery. And his mom was concerned, "Wow, won't you that make you feel funny?" Daniel insisted, "Oh no, I want everyone to see what God has done for me." Try Daniel's defiant joy. See what happens. God's handed each of us a heaping cup of blessings. Let's just sweeten it up with a little share of gratitude. In an article by Insight for Living Ministries, they offer 7 ways to cultivate joy. It reads, "Joy springs from viewing the day's events from eternity's perspective. With this intentional focus, you're sure to see today differently, with more joy and conviction that God is at work in your life." Number 1, rehearse with God the reasons you trust him. Tell him which of his attributes is your favorite right now. Read the praises of Scripture back to him. Begin with Psalm 103. Join with another believer in prayers of thanksgiving and delight yourself in his character. Number 2, keep a joy journal. Record the reasons you have to rejoice, the reminders of God's faithfulness that you encounter in everyday life. In addition, why not press a leaf from your prayer walks into its pages? Include a photo or of a person that brings you joy each time you remember him or her. Think big. Expand your journal into a joy box or a joy drawer that brings floods of joy every time you delve into it. 3, surround yourself with joyful people. Joy is contagious, so build relationship with friends who live and whose lives exhibit their confidence in God. Pray for each other that your joy in Christ would continue to increase. Number 4, approach life's challenges and trials redemptively. God doesn't waste the difficult circumstances of your life, but uses them to develop his character in you. We are to become just like Jesus. Review Romans 5, James 1 for help in processing pressure productively. Joy will sneak up on you when you view your hardest lessons as gifts from God. It's difficult, I know, but we're supposed to review our trials as friends. Then thank him for it. Number 5, make praise and gratitude a habit. Has God met a need in your life? Praise him. Have your challenges given you greater opportunities to witness or see him work? Thank him. Joy flows from a grateful and responsive heart. So before you turn in at night, write down 2 or 3 blessings in your joy journal. Make it a habit and watch your joyful attitude grow. Number 6, fill your mind with music. Diane and I listen most every day to music, hymns that inspire. And right now, of course, we're listening to Sounds of the Season, carols and songs that lift your spirit. Listen to, sing, meditate on music that draws your heart nearer to God and his word. Next Sunday will be filled with music. Number 7, take the long view. One of my Raleigh friends used to call it cathedral thinking. Cathedrals took decades to build. So people that worked on them had to have a long view, a vision. Not that, they were just laying stone, but they were building a cathedral of worship. Investors advise their clients not to worry about the daily ups and downs of the stock market. What matters is the long view. And does life present incredible challenges today? Are your reserves at a low? Are you enjoying a content plateau? But regardless of what today's events are, take the long view. That's seven ways to cultivate joy. Remember, joy springs from viewing the day's events from eternity's perspectives. Trust that God controls your life's details, Romans 8:28. He hears your every request, Psalm 116:1. His joy will be your strength, Nehemiah 8:10. You know, joy's a choice. Joy is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's God's life spilling over the brim of your life and into others' lives. And when you trust Christ with the details of your life, you experience His life in wonderful excess. And it can't help but give you a reason to smile. That's contagious. Smiles are contagious even through the masks. Our joy is encompassed in our Savior. So may the Holy Spirit flood your heart with joy this season as we reflect on the good news of Jesus' birth. I close with Sharon's Christmas Prayer by John Shea. And it to me is a picture of joy. Listen. She was five, sure of her facts, and recited with slow solemnity, convinced every word was revelation. She said they were so poor, they only had peanut butter and jelly sandwiches to eat, and they went a long way from home without getting losted. The lady rode on a donkey. The man walked, and the baby was inside the lady. They had to stay in a stable with an ox and an ass. But the three rich men found them because the star lighted the roof. Shepherds came, and you could pet the sheep but not feed them. Then the baby was born. And do you know who he was? Her quarter eyes inflated to silver dollars. The baby was God. And then she jumped in the air, whirled around, dove into the sofa, buried her head under the cushions, which is the only proper response to the good news of the incarnation. Selah.